We had our daddy-daughter dance last night, and it was cool. There were a lot of people. I'm no dancer. Chris came up to me and said something about where'd all your rhythm go, as if I had any in the beginning. I can play and sing, but I can't move, and he can. So we're watching all these people dance. Well, I can do the YMCA. I can do that. So I did that. And then an older guy, Tim Miller, came up to me and he said, hey, I got to teach you a new one. It's not YMCA, it's called the AARP. So I tried that. It reminded me the dance did. Stanley's had white hair for as long as I've known him. And he was out at a dance once about 10, 15 years ago. And he was with Evelyn. And Evelyn already looks like she's 20 years younger than Stanley. So 10 years ago, you can imagine how that looked. And his doctor was there. And the doctor came up to Stanley and said, what are you doing? And Stanley said, I'm just following your advice. You told me to get a bad hot mama and be cheerful. And the doctor said, that's not what I told you, Stanley. I said you had a bad heart murmur. Be careful. There's a difference between hearing something and really listening to it, isn't there? For all my life, I've heard the Sermon on the Mount. I started to say the amount. That'd be a good tithing sermon. The Sermon on the Mount and the things that Jesus had to say. And honestly, I hear it and hear it and hear it. I'm not sure how often I've really listened to it. Man, oh man, what a sermon he preached. And it's inspired a new series from me called Uphill Habits that we'll look at for the month of June. Because most of our habits take us downhill, let's be honest. Almost every one of them take us downhill. We need some uphill habits. It was Aristotle who said, the great thinker said, we are what we repeatedly do. That's what we are. So we need to start repeatedly doing things that are going to take us closer to God, not further away from Him. And the text for this thought is Matthew 6. Now, I thought about using just the first verse, but Jesus gives an illustration that kind of describes what he's saying. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. That's our key verse. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he gives an illustration that I won't talk about, but I want to read it anyway. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. So you put the beginning of the verse with the end of the verse, and it reads like this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. I didn't have a real rooting interest in this year's Final Four, and I always want a team to root for. So I had to pick one of the four, and I thought, well, I'll pick Michigan State because they're in the Big Ten Conference, and my Hoosiers beat them twice this year, and then I can say, well, my Hoosiers beat the national champs. But I couldn't bring myself to root for them. So then I thought, well, I'll go with Texas Tech because that's where Coach Knight went when he left Bloomington. And I couldn't root for them either. So I thought I'll root for Auburn because their coach is Bruce Pearl, who used to coach at Southern Indiana in Evansville and won a national title for the Division II school there in like 1995, 96, somewhere in there. I like that. I'll root for, and just didn't click. The Virginia coach, who I got to meet years and years ago, was the deciding factor for me, and it worked out since Virginia won the title anyway. Tony Bennett was his name. Not this Tony Bennett right here that some of you know. I know nothing about this Tony Bennett except he sings. And the Tony Bennett I want to talk about for a minute coaches the Virginia Cavaliers, the national championship Virginia Cavaliers. And man, does he talk about Jesus all the time. We were at a conference years and years ago called a Man of God Conference in Columbus, Ohio. And Tony Bennett was the featured speaker. He had some cool things to say. After they had won their conference championship, a reporter sticks a mic in his face. And you know how athletes sometimes are stars of movies will say things like, well, I just want to give God the praise, or I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they go on to say whatever they're going to say. Tony Bennett's response was kind of interesting. He said, I want to thank my Lord and Savior for the peace he's given me throughout this tournament. And he said that on purpose because he, like me, doesn't believe God gets involved in sports. I hope that doesn't burst your bubble. I can prove to you God doesn't. If God gets involved in sports, he hates every team that I root for. Because the Reds ain't doing well, the Bengals are terrible, and the Hoosiers have not been good. So if God is involved, then I'm rooting for the wrong people. So Tony Bennett, he's talking about how he's converted most of the kids that have played for him. He's baptized most of his players. He's a phenomenal guy. He got all kinds of hate from that comment during the interview, and criticism from alumni, criticism from people who were watching on TV. And so when he was asked by someone at the seminar, well, what did you do with all that criticism? He said, I put everyone's name who criticized me at the top of my prayer list. That's what he said. And then somebody said, well, why would you do that? And without even thinking, he said, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? And then he said, I think that's what Jesus would do. And the most telling comment to me, and I'm a note taker at a seminar, and I wrote it down, was when Coach Bennett said this. I've been in and around coaching all my life. Coaching is a performance-based occupation. We're under pressure to perform for the school, to perform for the administration, to perform for the fans, to perform for the media. Years ago, I decided that I would simply perform for an audience of one, and if he's okay with me, I'm okay with me. Is that cool or what? If he's okay with me, I'm okay with me. Say that. If he's okay with me, I'm okay. That means you don't have to be okay with me. Because if he's okay with me, I'm okay. They don't have to be okay with me. Because if he's okay with me, I'm okay with me. And I love that. And then he said, that's why Matthew 6:1 has always been a scripture I've kept to memory. Matthew 6:1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. One cool story he told that day, Tony Bennett played for the Charlotte Hornets in 91 to 94. They're fairly fresh in the NBA, and they were in a playoff game, and Tony Bennett said in the locker room, the coach said, all right, we're going to go over the strategy of the game, and then Larry, I want you to lead the team in the Lord's Prayer. Well, Larry was Larry Johnson, big behemoth of a guy, played at UNLV. And Alonzo Mourning was also on that team. And Alonzo Mourning started elbowing everybody while the coach is talking, saying, I bet Larry doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. This is going to be funny. There ain't no way he knows the Lord's Prayer. And Tony Bennett's like, I bet he does. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. He said, he don't know the Lord's Prayer. So the coach gets done, and he calls on Larry Johnson to pray. No lie, Larry Johnson bows his head, and he says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. And then Tony Bennett said, that wasn't the funny part. The funny part was then Alonzo Mourning said, man, he does know the Lord's Prayer. Years ago, I was at Jared's first baseball game, T-ball. I didn't coach him until he got older because they don't take it serious enough when they're that little. And I'm sitting in the stands, and this scripture came to mind because I'm sitting in the stands with other dads, and I say to the guy next to me, hey, they need to turn the scoreboard on. To which he says, dude, this age, they don't keep score. Well, I didn't say anything, but in my head I'm thinking, and this is the ruination of this country right here. So we get in the car, and I'm like, dude, good game. You guys won. He's like, dad, they didn't keep score. I said, well, I did. I did. I can tell you what the score is. And I told him. And I said, you know what? Every game you get in the car, I'm going to tell you whether you won or I'm going to tell you the score. Because I am your official scorekeeper. Well, I think that's the preaching that Jesus brought that taught me this point. And man, is it a big point. If God assumes control of your life and you surrender to that control, he becomes the official scorekeeper. How's that hit you? He'd tell you whether you're winning or losing. He'd tell you how many hits you had, how many times you missed. He can tell you about your attitude while you're playing the game. God, that's my first thought from this scripture, God is your official scorekeeper. Now, by default, We tend to let everybody else keep score. That's life. When you do that, you can't tell if you're winning or not. And most people aren't winning. They're losing financially, relationally, spiritually. And what makes it harder in this day of social media is our young people will feel pretty good about themselves until they see somebody else who has more than they have or is doing it a different way or seems to appear to have more friends or seems to appear to be more on top of things. And this constant comparison and feeling inadequate has led to depression, suicide, and led us further away from God. If we could conclude, if he's okay with me, I'm okay with me, there wouldn't be any comparisons. It's why Jesus began this sermon with something we call the Beatitudes. You familiar? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are opposites. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is saying it's not those who look like they're winning who are winning. Got to go deeper than that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Contrary to cultural values, where everything is on the surface, to know you got it going on, all I got to do is look at you on the outside. Doesn't matter what's in your heart. What matters is how everything looks. Jesus changed the game from the elevation of appearance to the real condition of the heart. Jesus challenges the values not only of the world, which we will never, ever be in sync with the values of the world. The world will do what the world does. I'm not shocked by what happens anymore in the world because that's what happens when you don't have Jesus at the center of your life. Lay that aside. What really bothers me and evidently bothers the Lord is when the world influences the church rather than the church having any influence in the world. The world will do what the world does. Anybody ever have honest tea? Anybody ever drink some honest tea? Okay, a few of you. Honest Tea did a publicity campaign where they put tea stands in different states throughout the country and put a box for money. It was all on the honor system and then put cameras up to monitor how honest people were. The box said, leave a dollar, take a bottle of tea. That's it. And then the cameras showed if people actually left a dollar or just took the tea. Anybody care to guess what the most honest city in the country was, according to Honest Tea? Take a stab at it. Chicago? Nope. LA? Nope. Huh? New York? Nope. Who said Kentucky? Nope. Hawaii? Nope. DC? Nope. And we could be here all day. I think I'll just tell you. You're not even in the right region of the country. Atlanta, Georgia. Get this. 100%. I can't fathom that. 100% of those who took tea left a dollar. 100. I've always said Southern people are nicer, evidently more honest too. Now, do you care to guess the most dishonest city in this country, according to Honest Tea? Same ones. Chicago, New York. How about this? Washington, D.C. Not only did people take tea and not leave money, people took tea and then took money out of the box. That's the world we live in. And Jesus says it should be different with those who have been called out of the world. Those who get their marching orders, not from the world or not from some corporate power, but from a higher power who, if he's okay with me, I can be okay with me. He's less concerned with playing the game right and more concerned with playing the right game. That's my second thought. We've played the game right. This game of life, we are just playing the wrong game because some of us have spent years and years playing this game of winning everyone's approval, and you've learned to play it well. We have. Man, by all appearances, we take care of ourselves, we get ahead ourselves, We keep up appearances and we make it look good. We've learned to play it right. It's just the wrong game. Wouldn't it be tragic to spend your whole life to get good at a game you weren't even supposed to play to win the approval of people who don't sit on the throne anyway? To get good at something that isn't really good for you? We've done our children a disservice by allowing them to play this game where we get sucked into styles of comparison and analysis that have nothing to do with what's really going on in your heart. It's not good. I got my oldest grandson to come outside and throw baseball with me a couple weeks ago. And he's nine now. He's been able to do it before this, but he can now catch from long distance and throw from long distance. So it's more fun for Poppy. So we're out there throwing, and the real reason that it made me happy was because it got his nose out of that tablet and that computer and the computer games that him and his little brother like to play all the time. Golly, they could take over the world. They are so technologically savvy, it's scary. And he's playing a game, Hudson's five, he's playing a game one day, and the games they play, they're different than the games I played when I was a kid. Even the video games I played, I was doing important things. It was real competition, like trying to win this stupid ping pong game. Remember that? Remember that? Boop, 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 boop. It ain't no wonder my eyes went crossed. Hours and hours of Atari. That'll do it for you right there. My son is now 32, and the change between the games he played and the games my grandsons are playing, striking. Jared grew up playing games where he was at least saving princesses from dragons or learning to become heavyweight champion by taking on opponents like Soda Popinski. Remember him? I think that game was called Punch Out. Now that's a game. That's real stuff that translates into actual life skills right there. But not the games my boys are playing. I watch Hudson for about 30 minutes and I watch him over there on this game and he's going like this. No strategy at all. Now, I don't know what this is because I don't play games on my phone because I read my Bible because I'm a pastor. So he's playing this game. So I'm going to go over and see what this is all about. Well, he's playing this game called Cookie Clicker. Now, I don't know if it's an old game or a new game. I said, let me see that. How do you play this? And he said, and I quote, "Duh, Poppy, you quick the cookie." I think he meant click. You quick the cookie. Okay, no up or down, no right or left, no A or B. Just quick the cookie. These kids don't even have to think like we had to think. Just click the cookie. I said, all right, and then what? He said, then you get more cookies. What happens after I get more cookies? He's starting to get frustrated with me. Big sigh. The more cookies you get, the more cookies you can get each time you quick. That's what you've been doing for 30 minutes? Just clicking cookies to get more cookies, to get more cookies, to get more cookies? 30 minutes! I said, let me try that. It's addictive. Man, awesome. I had millions of cookies and couldn't eat any of them, but it was fun clicking. Let me ask you this morning, have you been clicking on the wrong stuff? Playing a game without asking the question, what is the goal of this that I'm doing right now? Because I swear people are clicking and then 30, 40 years later, they're looking back like, man, I never did click on anything that really mattered. Just clicking away. What's the goal of this game? You ever argue with somebody and then realize, even if I win the argument, even if I win your approval, and even if I win your friendship, it's not worth winning if I have to win it to make you like me? Jesus is saying, quit clicking. You can play this game the world wants you to play. You can succeed financially. You can get on top. You can even become a really good preacher. But if you don't do it for the right reason, you can get all the cookies that you want, but you can't dunk any of them in milk. At some point, in your life and mine, we've been clicking on some worthless stuff. We need to stop clicking. Jesus' sermon took several directions. Six times he started a statement this way: you've heard, but I say to you, you've heard, but I say to you. And I love that because he's talking to folks who appear religious on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Because Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not murder. And so then church people would say, well, I never killed anyone. Good for you. That's a high standard you've set for yourself. Never killed anyone. Well, good for you. Jesus then asked, well, that's what was said, but now I'm saying, have you ever been angry at someone? Have you ever assaulted someone with your words or with your actions? Because if you have, then you don't escape here. You're just as guilty. Well, I never committed adultery. Good for you. Have you ever looked and lusted and looked again and lusted and kept looking, thinking things in your head? So what? The surface, what's going on down deep inside there? And then he said, you've heard them say, love your neighbor. But I tell you, check how he switches this. I tell you, love your enemy. A total change. It's not just having the right belief, it's having the behavior that accompanies the belief. You can't insist on God relating to you and I one way, and then we turn around and relate to people another way. You want God to be gracious to you, that grace has to flow not only to you, but it has to flow through you. Because listen to me now, and you should mark this down. If you don't give it, then brothers and sisters, you don't got it. Now, I know that's bad grammar, but it's good theology. If you don't give it, you don't got it. I've learned that the best way for me to know if I'm winning in my life is not to ask people or consult external scoreboards that can tell me how I'm doing. My bank account won't tell me if I'm winning. The car I drive won't tell me if I'm winning. The growth of my church won't tell me if I'm winning. They're not the best indications. Here's the best indication. When my actions match my values, that's when I'm winning. I was always honest with Jared when we got in the car. Did we win today, Dad? Nope, not today. Played terrible today. It was painful to watch, boy. I mean, I love you, but it was some awful baseball. Well, God is your official scorer, and we're playing the game right. We're just playing the wrong game. So knowing both of those things to be true, and knowing things like Bible study and prayer and involvement in church and sharing your faith and being honest and showing kindness are important to God, let me ask you all this morning, are you winning? Are you winning? Knowing that things like Bible study and prayer and involvement at church and service to others and kindness, are you winning? Because he's the official scorekeeper. Which leads me to a third thought that I'll close with. Jesus said your reason will be your reward. You know what that means? If you ever do something just for me to see you do it, once I've seen you do it, we're done. No more reward for you. You got what you wanted. You got what your reward, what your reason for doing it was. That's it. The end. There's always more than one reason for the things that we do. My grandpa Bub, I don't talk about him much. He was married to my mama who taught me all the music. I bet he was, he might have been a little taller than that because he had a flat top that was about like that. So he was so cool. And he lived about 4 miles up the road, a good bike ride for us boys. Antique dealer, farmer for a while, just had a lot of different, restored old cars. And he was cool and he was funny. He said that he went to the doctor, the clinic in Madison. It's a clinic and it's known to not be a place you really want to go. But he went to the clinic in Madison because he couldn't stop coughing. He said, Grandpa Bub said, the physician there accidentally prescribed a laxative instead of cough syrup. And it cured his cough. It did, because 3 days later, he went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, are you coughing anymore? And Grandpa Bub said, nope, said, I'm afraid to. There's always more than one reason. Jesus wants us to know that if our reason is to do something to please others, then once they're pleased, there's no more reward there. Now, this is scary to know that God is our official scorekeeper, but it's comforting, and I'll tell you why. To me, it means if God is keeping score, nobody else gets to. Now, I want you all to like me. I do. I want everybody to like me. I do. Always have. I don't think that's wrong. Bible says, if it's possible, when it's up to you, live at peace with all men. So there's some biblical there. But truth is, if God is my official scorekeeper, you all don't get to be. If God is my official scorekeeper, no one else gets to be. That's comforting to me. There's validation that comes from knowing there's really only one you ever need to please. Because if I'm doing this for people, then I have to keep getting it from people. We honor our graduates today. I think that's cool when we do that. And this is a perfect thought for their adventure. I've done the math, you parents. If you've had these young people 18 years, you've had them 6,570 days. 6,570 days to instill in them the truth that as long as God is okay with them, they can be okay with themselves. Your reason will be your reward. If you're doing something for recognition, recognition is the reward. If you're doing something for money, money is the reward. If you're doing something for retirement, retirement is the reward. But if you're doing something for the Lord, then the reward you can't imagine. When we were growing up, my mom had a $5 jar. Anybody else have parents or grandparents who had a $5 jar? And that doesn't mean the jar cost $5. That means if you said a bad word, you had to put $5 in the jar. Anybody raised with a jar like that? Denise, you were? And not just cuss words. If I call my brother, "You're stupid," $5. And I learned quickly if I said, "You stupid idiot," $10. Five plus five. There was four of us boys. Guess which one put more money in that jar than anyone else? I got to where my allowance, he'd hand it to me and I'd put it in the jar before we were. It's going to end up there anyway. My brother David is 10 years younger than me, and he played peewee football. And he played Madison, and we were at a game. And he was pretty scrawny, but he was pretty athletic. And he played on the defensive line in this peewee football game. And they're not really supposed to tackle. And he broke through the line, and he mauled this little quarterback on the other side. And you know, we're not supposed to cheer that kind of thing on, but we're like, "Yeah!" I mean, that was awesome. I would see a replay of that. So we go to Dairy Queen, and he's talking about it. And he's so excited, and he's talking about it, and he said, "Yeah, right as I was about to tackle him, his eyes got real big, and guess what? He said a $5 word." You know, my parents weren't perfect, but I grew up knowing that they loved the Lord with all their heart, and they reminded me that if God's okay with me, I can be okay with me. I was talking to Karen Phipps before service started. This thought was kind of where we were at in a roundabout way. The pendulum in this country has swung so far away from God and morality and all that's decent and right. And you know why? All because we're trying to please everyone except God. It started when the ACLU and Madeleine Murray complained. That's how it started. And prayer was removed. And we just said, okay. And then somebody said, "You better not read your Bible in public." The same Bible that says you shall not kill and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Don't read that in public. And we said, okay. And then Dr. Spock said we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities might get warped along the way. And we said, okay. Somebody said teachers and principals better not discipline children because we don't want bad publicity in lawsuits. And we said, okay. And then someone said, let's allow our daughters to have abortions to where they don't even need to consult with their parents. And we said, okay. And somebody said, well, let's make TV shows that promote hate and racism and family dysfunction and record music that encourages suicide and drug usage and rebellion. And we just shrug and say, okay. And now we wonder why America has no conscience. And now we stand back and we wonder, where is this sense of right and wrong? How can they look at something that way? Where is common sense in all of this? We can figure it out if we think long and hard enough. It started happening the moment we stopped caring about what God Almighty thinks. That's when it started. And until we begin to care what God thinks, no hope. No hope. All-star second baseman for the New York Yankees back in the day, Bobby Richardson. I love Bobby Richardson's stories, not because of his baseball, and he was a good player, but because of his faith. Let me close with this thought. He was asked to speak at Mickey Mantle's funeral. And Bobby Richardson, his portion of the funeral service was different than everybody else who spoke, because everybody else got up and talked about drinking and partying and some baseball analogies and things like that. Bobby Richardson, he got in the pulpit with tears in his eyes because he wasn't able to bring Mickey Mantle to know the Lord. And he talked about his faith, and he talked about there's got to be more to it than fame and numbers and recognition. Incredible. And he concluded his remarks with a poem that I've heard for years. I think I was a kid when I first heard this. Bobby Richardson said, "Your name may not appear down here in this world's hall of fame. In fact, you may be so unknown that nobody knows your name. The trophies here may pass you by, the neon lights of blue, but if you know and love the Lord, I have good news for you. The Hall of Fame is only good for as long as time shall be, but keep in mind, God's Hall of Fame is for eternity." I hope every one of us gets to the place where we conclude, if God's okay with me, I'm okay with me. If he's okay with me, I'm okay with me. Say it. If he's okay with me, I'm okay with me. Amen.